our study, we've been talking about running a race. And I love that parallel of running the race to running our life, because we're all in a race of some sort. And, you know, we all run a different race, but we should be on pretty much the same course with the same goal in mind. And we'll talk in a few minutes about what that goal is. But I have determined and realized that we all run at different rates. We run at different paces. Some of us are in a point of life where we are sprinting our race right now. I feel like I'm in that place right now. This month has been a real sprint for me. And I don't like sprinting, by the way, but that's just kind of the way it's played out. It started just this month. You know, I've had several lectures to do. We've done several retreats. I've just got back from Virginia this past weekend, and I'll be in Michigan next weekend, and, you know, lectures in between, and it just feels like I'm just sprinting right now. And while I would like to slow down, that's just not the way that my race is running. But then I talked to my grandmother. I love my grandmother. She is, I don't know, 87, 88, and my grandmother used to sprint her race. I watched her. Growing up, I mean, she was hard to keep up with. I felt bad as a young child or a teenager in the shopping mall with my grandmother. I couldn't keep up. I'm like, what is wrong with me? You know, this woman is, you know, 40 years older than I am, and I can't keep up with her. But now she's starting to slow down a little bit. I'll call her and ask her, how are you doing? And she'll say, I'm kicking, but not high. And I was like, you know, there are days I don't kick so high either. But She's still running her race, but it's slowing down a little bit now. And she's down to a slow trot, I would say, as opposed to a sprint. Well, we're going to talk about how we run our race. And we're going to talk about things that can slow us down in the process. We're going to talk about hindrances. We've already had some lectures that have talked about some of these things. And I love Dale, a few weeks ago, gave a lecture on equipment that runners use. And she brought in a lot of Howard's things. And she talked about the race that he had recently up to Pike's Peak, which is just beyond my imagination. But anyway, she talked about how the equipment needed to be just right and how it was lightweight so that it wouldn't burden him down, and how he only carried just what he needed, and how the shoes were specially made. And I was reminded of a time when my daughter ran track in middle and high school. And then in high school, she even ran cross country. And I remember having to go to the special running shoe store and buy those expensive shoes that were very lightweight so that they wouldn't burden her down. And I remember the little outfits that they make for runners and how thin they are. Now, as a mother, that was very concerning to me. Because, you know, they run track in the spring, and spring in Colorado is not always very warm. And we're in the bleachers and the stands all bundled up, freezing to death, and they're out there running around these little skimpy little almost nothings because they didn't want to be hindered by what they were wearing. Well, in life, we get things that hinder us, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about throwing off those hindrances. And so I want to talk about what those hindrances are, and I want to talk about how to throw them off. And I'm going to be giving you a lot of scripture, so if you're, you know, got some paper and want to take notes on these for a little bit later on, I'm going to give you some ABC points, so it'll be hopefully easy for both of us to follow, because in the midst of all of these retreats and things, this lecture has kind of fallen in there, and so I'm as curious as you are to hear what this is going to sound like this morning. So maybe we should start by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you have given us a race to run. And we thank you that you are our ultimate goal. And no matter how we run it and no matter what direction we take, that you are the final goal. And that's where we all want to get. And so what I pray now as we talk about throwing off hindrances, that you would help us to take an honest look at what those hindrances are. And that you would give us the courage and the power to throw off anything that is hindering us from running a life that glorifies you. So, Lord, we love you, and we just ask that you would speak through me this morning and that you would help them to hear what you want them to hear for today. So, Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've each got an individual race that we're running. And like I said, we all do it different ways, And have you noticed that some people seem to have a pretty smooth race? If you look at their life, it just looks like they don't have any hindrances. They've got a good stride going, their path seems to be clear, they're just running along, and it just looks like a smooth race. It looks easy, or at least it seems that way to us. And other people you look at and you think, man, I wouldn't want to be on that course for anything. Because they just seem to have a black cloud following them, like one thing after another. I know people like that. And you know, it gets to a point after a while you think, is it you? I mean, what is the deal? And so they have a tougher course to go. And then some people have a course that might be hard for them anyway, but then other things come in and add to it and make it even worse. Well, I have a little fun movie clip that I want to show you about somebody who was on a path that was unfamiliar to them. And there were some people along with them who were not making their trek easy. This is from The Parent Trap. And this is from the newer Disney version. And these girls are trying to get rid of Meredith because they do not want her to be their new stepmother. And so let's take a look at what they do to Meredith.
He says I'm in such great shape. I can't believe people actually do this for fun.
Hold on. We're stopping.
Again? Dad, at this rate, it'll take us 3 days just to get to the lake.
Meredith isn't used to the altitude. Just chill, okay?
Oh. I'm in serious pain. Somebody hand me my Evian. I can't move. Sure.
Brilliant. Here you go, Mare.
Honey.
Okay, so her course was hard enough as it was. You see, the first one just kind of skipped right down the log, and the dad kind of came down the log. She didn't even try. She got off the log. Her course was already hard. And then people were putting rocks, and the little girl was putting rocks in her bag. Well, you know, sometimes we put rocks in our own bag as we're going down this path. Sometimes we take on things for ourselves that we don't need to carry. And while this was fun and we see that they were imposing this misery upon her, sometimes we do it for ourselves. And that's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us carrying rocks. And he certainly doesn't want us putting them in our own bag. And even when things are put in our bag by other people, if they're not meant for us to be carried, we need to throw them off. And so the first thing we need to understand is, what are those rocks? What are the rocks that you're carrying around that God doesn't want you to carry? Some of them are pretty obvious. You know right away what some of those things are. There was a question in our lesson, question one, I believe it was, that asked, what are some of your hindrances? I hope that as you did this, I hope, that, first of all, that you did your lesson, and second, that as you did, you didn't just skim past that question, but that you paused there for a minute and gave it some serious thought. Because what I have come to understand, and especially through the job that I do, sometimes we have things that bog us down. Some that we're very aware of, but others we're not so aware of. Things happen, and we're able to suppress them back into our subconscious, but they're still there. And we begin to act on those things, and we don't always understand why we're acting the way we do. Or why do we respond the way that we do when something happens? When someone says a certain thing, it triggers this response in us, and we don't always understand why. Well, it's because they're things that we have suppressed. And we need to dig deep and bring those up so that they can be thrown off. We need help sometimes cleaning out our bags that we're carrying around. And that's where we need to go before God and pray and just ask Him, Lord, show me what it is that I'm carrying that you don't want me to carry. Sometimes we're not able to see them for ourselves. Sometimes we need another person to help us out. You know, it's like when I get ready to clean up my house, which I need to do again, it's hard for me, first of all, to get motivated to do it. But second, I have these piles all over everywhere, and everything in those piles is important to me. Now, most of it is junk, and it needs to be thrown away. But sometimes I need somebody to just come and sit on my bed while I'm going through these piles in my room and say, pitch it. Get rid of that. That's not as valuable as you think it is. It's not valuable to anybody else. It needs to go. Because see, when I clean up, I make these piles. There's the keep pile, there's the giveaway pile, and there's the throwaway pile. Well, I've got stuff in my keep pile that just doesn't need to be there. So I need someone to say, nope, you don't need that anymore. So I think, oh, well, maybe someone else will like it. So I put it in my giveaway pile. Nope, that's junk. Nobody's going to want that. Get rid of it. So I have to put it in my throwaway pile. You know, there are things in our life that are like that. We're hanging on to hurts, to disappointments, to past failures. We're hanging on to those things with some kind of sentimental attachment or something. And God says, no, get rid of them. Throw them off. And so I ask you, what are the rocks in your bag? What are the things that are keeping you from living the life, for running the race that God has designed for you? Because you see, ultimately, our finish line is the same. Ultimately, He wants our race to be run in such a way that it glorifies Him in everything that we do. And in the process, that we gain a closer intimacy with Him. And it doesn't matter the rate that we run or how fast, it's the quality of the race that we're running. It's the path that we're on that matters. And so if we've got this stuff that's dragging us down and holding us back, then we need to go before God and say, Lord, what is it that I need to get rid of? Some of those things we know we need to get rid of, but we're still hanging on to. There is something we did way back here, and we're hanging on to it. And God says, you know what? I let that go a long time ago. It's time for you to let it go too. In some of those things, just as an example, it could be an ungodly lifestyle, poor attitudes, bad choices that we've made, lies that we've told. It could be a bad habit or habits that we have. Maybe it was an affair. Maybe it was an abortion. Maybe it was a lack of honesty. Maybe it's just your mouth. Maybe it's a number of things. What is it that are your rocks? And do you know what they are? Whatever they are, they need to be recognized first, and then they need to be thrown off so that we can run the race that God has intended. So ask Him to show you those hindrances. But when you do that, you need to be ready to hear an honest answer from Him. You need to be willing to hear what He's showing you and then move on from that. Well, today in our lesson today, it talks about guilt and shame. I think guilt and shame are the results of some of these hindrances that I just mentioned. But I like the way that they talk about it. Kirky has a quote from Sheila Walsh about the difference between guilt and shame. And it says basically that guilt is something that is a result. I'm sorry. Guilt tells you that you did something wrong. Shame tells you that you are something wrong. Another book that I read says that guilt tells you that you made a mistake. Shame tells you you are a mistake. Well, I think the equation that best defines guilt is actually not necessarily a bad thing. And guilt can actually be a convicting of the Holy Spirit that we have done something wrong. So guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's when we wallow in it that it becomes a problem. Shame, however, I think, is from the enemy. And that's what tells us the things that you have been guilty of, instead of moving on from them, then it makes you stay there. See, I think that guilt is an indicator that we need to do something different. I think guilt is something, can be a positive thing to say to you, whoa, you're stepping beyond the bounds of what's right. When you tell a lie and you feel bad about it, that's good. You should feel bad about it. And I think that's the Holy Spirit that says, stop, time out, change direction. In the analogy of the race that we're running, I think guilt could be like a yellow cone in the road to tell you that there's a pothole ahead. And if you step in that pothole, you're going to get your shoes dirty. You might twist your ankle. Something's going to happen if you step in that pothole. And so there's an indicator there. Don't go there. And when we do, there are consequences and things happen. But shame is where, but with guilt, we can just say, okay, I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to change what I was doing. I'm not going to step in that hole, or I'm going to move past that hole. Shame says, there's a cone. It's time to just camp out. It's time to pitch your tent in front of this cone and just deter your race. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do. Things are going to happen. But God says, even if you step in the hole and get dirty, I have the water to wash off your shoes, to clean them up, and let you keep going down that path. So you see, we get bogged down between this guilt and shame thing. When there's guilt, ask God, what do I need to do? And I'm going to give you a list here in just a minute of how we can throw off shame, or all of this stuff. But the thing we need to understand is guilt can be a convicting of the Holy Spirit. Shame is a lie of the enemy. And that's just the bottom line. Convicting of the Holy Spirit, lie of the enemy. And so when we do these things, shame wants to make us think, okay, well, yeah, you did this thing that wasn't cool, but now you're unworthy. Well, God says, no, you are worthy. Shame wants to let us know that, you know, you're a failure. You're not capable of good. And it just becomes this vicious cycle of despair that we can start down. God says, no, I don't want you going down that cycle. He says, you are wonderful. I love you. And he tells us in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, he says, we're reminded in this psalm, it's actually the psalmist is talking to God. And he says, oh God, you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, even one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He's saying, even before I was born, even before I lived these days on earth, you wrote these days in your book. You created me, and I am a wonderful creation in your sight. And you know what, ladies? In spite of the lies that Satan tells us, there is nothing that we can do. We don't have the capacity or the power to change that. We can't change the fact that God loves us and that he wants us to be fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, I'm going to give you some how-tos on how to throw off these hindrances. There are five of them, and I'm just going to tell you what they are right now, and then I'm going to go back and unpack them a little bit with a lot of verses. But basically, when your backpack has these rocks in it that God has revealed to you, and no matter what the sin is, it doesn't matter. The path is the same. And I'm telling you, it's the same no matter how big you think it is or how small you might feel it is. In God's sight, it's all the same. And the process is the same. And so the first thing he wants us to do is recognize and admit what's holding us back. That's the first thing. Just acknowledge it. What are the hindrances? Recognize them. Admit that they're wrong. Admit that they're hindrances. Admit that they're things that we've done. Recognize and admit them. We'll come back to that. Number two, he wants us to ask forgiveness. Just ask. We'll come back. Three, receive God's forgiveness. See, this is where a lot of us get bogged down. We can ask for forgiveness, but then when he offers it, we're like, I'm not sure I'm worthy of that. Four, repent. That means to change your ways. And five, to put on Christ's righteousness. Put it on. So let's go back and look at these. First of all, recognize and admit what's holding us back. That's called confession. Psalms 32, verse 5 says, "Finally, I confess all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." That's from the New Living Translation of Psalm 32, verse 5. That same translation in Psalm 38:18 says, "But I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I've done." That's acknowledging that it was wrong. And that's coming before God and says, "Hey God, it was wrong." God knows it's wrong. He's probably convicted us of it already. And so now we're just agreeing with him and saying, "Yeah, that was wrong. I'm sorry for that." Confessing. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That's going back to acknowledging, recognizing those hindrances, asking God to show me. That's what he's doing in that verse right there. He's like, "Show me my rocks. Show me the things that other people put in my bag, that I put in my bag. Show me." So recognizing. Number two, ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So again, that confessing is agreeing with God. Now look at this verse. It says, first of all, if we confess. So that's the first thing. This is all conditional on us doing that. We have to ask. We have to ask forgiveness. But then look at this verse. That's the only part that we have to do. The rest of it is all on God. He says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to cleanse ourselves. We don't have to, you know, take on this forgiveness for ourselves. I mean, we do, but that's not our job. God forgives us. We have to just confess it and then receive his forgiveness, which is the next point. Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever, heat of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." See, that guilt is something that needs to be thrown off. You forgive it and you ask forgiveness and God gives it to us. But then we have to receive his forgiveness. You know, God offered us a free gift. And we've heard this analogy with salvation. He offers you a gift, you have to accept the gift. You know what? He does the same with forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness, but we have to accept it. But a lot of times we come up with all these reasons on our own of why we can't, why we're not good enough, why we're not worthy, why the sin was too big, why the problem is, and the list goes on and on and on. God says, you know what? I'm bigger than all of this. And it doesn't matter what you've done, as long as you come to me, you confess it, and you turn from it. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. There it is again, that forgiveness. He offers it over and over and over, and verse after verse after verse. In Ephesians 1:17, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of God's grace. It was through his blood. All we have to do is ask. We don't have to climb up on the cross with him. But how many times do we beat ourselves up by feeling like that's what we need to do? He didn't ask that of us. I want to read this same verse, Ephesians 1:7, in the Message. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishment, chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he had and took such delight in making. He set it out He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. God had a plan for us. And he set it out. He's got a course for us to run. And he's put us on that course. And when those things come up, those little roadblocks, those little hindrances, those little rocks, he wants to be there with us and help us, enable us to throw them off. And that's what that confession does. When we ask God for forgiveness, he grants it and he doesn't hold it against us. Psalms 103:12 tells us that. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions. I love that. In our book, there was that quote from, was it Jerry Briggs, where he talks about, you know, crossing over the North Pole and how there is a north and a south. East and west doesn't happen that way. That's a great illustration of how far God removes our sins. Now, he tells us in Hebrews 8:12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, that does not mean that God gets amnesia. It doesn't mean that God just, you know, blanks out. I do, but he doesn't. All right? It doesn't mean that he has these memory losses that I so frequently get. It means that he chooses not to treat us as though it ever happened. He chooses to put it aside and not bring it up again. He doesn't use it against us in the future. You know, I think when we are harboring these things in our subconscious, you know, we just kind of reach back into our past and bring them up, and then it affects our present. And we allow that to happen, but God says, no, throw off those things. Get rid of them. Well, the fourth thing we have to do is repent, and that's to change our ways. I remember being in a teenager, you know, high school, middle school, an evangelist came to our town. He was doing this fire and brimstone salvation message. But I remember the one illustration he gave about repentance. He said, you know, repentance is you're walking down the path this way, and it's the wrong way. You get convicted, you are going down the wrong path. You need to stop and turn around and go the other way. And that's what repentance is. It's changing your ways. So you see, when we have these indicators of guilt or convictions of the Holy Spirit that says, wrong path, you need to stop going down that path You need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Agree with him that it was wrong. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. But then don't keep going down that path. You have to turn and go down the right path. And see, some of us are hanging on to our rocks because we're still hanging on to the behaviors associated with those rocks. We got to get rid of them. We got to not lie. We got to not have a potty mouth. We got to not do these things that are dishonoring to God. We have to throw those things off. And that's where, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read a couple verses here. Psalm 51:10. We can ask God to help us with that. In Psalms, the cry was, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal or right spirit within me. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sin may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We're going to walk in a different direction, and then we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Remember from a few lessons, lectures back? The Holy Spirit as Christians lives in us. And he wants to help us. He wants to empower us to change. We got to go in a different direction and rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. And help us to obey his promptings. It's got to be a conscious effort to do what's right. You want to keep your mind pure. Your behavior is glorifying to the Lord. And you want to keep your words kind. My husband had a t-shirt that he wore for a long time until it got worn, as he has a number of those. And then he keeps them in a bottom drawer somewhere. Well, you know, after a while, the cleanup person comes out and is like, okay, we got to do something with these. And he's able to pitch. And then I become the one to say, that's not valuable to anybody. That's got to go. But he had one that I thought it had a pretty good saying on it. And so I took it and I cut it and I made it into a pillow. I mean, it was worn, had holes in it. He couldn't have worn it anymore. But I made it into a pillow and now it's on our bed. And it says, Lord, make my words as sweet as honey. For tomorrow, I may have to eat them. I think that's a pretty good reminder. That's a good reminder to make sure that what we're doing is right. Make my words sweet as honey. The last thing that we have to do is put on Christ's righteousness. Put it on. Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5 says, then the angel showed me Yeshua, the highest priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Yeshua. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins. And now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, They should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. That's a wonderful picture of what God wants to do for us. I almost brought two sweaters up here and I thought, okay, well, that's getting a little dramatic. But one of them was kind of gray and motley and all. I thought, okay, that's the dirty one. Take that off and then put on this nice bright white one. That's a picture of what's happening here. God wants us to take off the shame. Take off the bad behaviors. Take off the rocks. Throw them aside. And he wants to put on a newness. He wants to put on his righteousness. You see, if we haven't accepted Christ, he wants to give us new clothes. If we're in Christ, he just wants to wash them off. Because that salvation scotch guarded us. And we just need to be hosed down a little bit. if we ask and if we receive. It means accepting the gift of Christ that was offered when he gave his life. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Not that of yourselves, it's a gift of God. When we follow these steps, we throw off these rocks that hinder our race towards a closer relationship with the Lord. We change our coats from the dirty ones to the clean ones, and we run a race that gets us better, that gets us closer to God. It gets us more intimate with him. And as we know Jesus better, 2 Peter 1:3 says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who calls us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." I've got one more video clip that I wanted you to watch just real quick. And it's part of a Bible study series that deals a lot with forgiveness of a particular issue. So you'll hear her referring to this study. But I want you to listen to what she has to say about it. And so about two minutes.
Jesus once met at a well where he went to rest and get a drink of water. The story is found in the book of John, chapter 4. The woman who'd also come to the well for water had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. As he confronted her secrets, he knew about her past. He knew about the guys and the marriages and the abuse and the load that she carried deep in her heart. We know that Jesus came to the well with no burdens, no loads, because she curiously asked him, "How are you going to get water? You've got nothing to put it in." She, on the other hand, was loaded down with a big heavy jar for her to put her water in. As we take our next step towards the mountain peak, you might feel a lot like her. She came to that same well, hot and tired and loaded down with burdens that she was tired of carrying. As we get started on this mountain hiking journey, I know that you've come to this place with a heavy load, a load that our Lord does not want you to carry. This is my family's backpack. We've used it for a lot of years, as you can tell. We have some things in here that we need, some water, some refreshments, and a map. But we have some stuff in here today that we don't want to carry. Our journey is going to be likened to a mountain climb, one that has a marvelous destination. I've seen the top, girls, and it is worth the climb. This session is going to be an opportunity for us to dump some stuff out of our backpack right here at the foot of the trail, even before we start. Stuff that slows us down, keeps us from getting to the top. Back to our Bible study. After her encounter with Jesus, the woman's response to his knowledge of her past failure and shame was freedom. Instead of a slow, heavy walk, she ran back to that town, telling people, "He knew me. He knew my sin. He knew my secrets. He is the Messiah." Her load was lighter, and her run was swift and free. Jesus is your Messiah as well. He wants that same freedom for you as you start this healing journey.
And he does. He wants us dumping those rocks right where you are. He wants us to run to him with open arms, free of those weights and those burdens. Find out what they are. Confess them. Ask forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. Turn from the ways that are not right. And put on the clothes of righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the race that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for each woman here and how we can run alongside each other. And God, I just pray that you would help us each to recognize the things that you want us to throw off. Lord, things that are obvious, things that may not be so obvious, show them to us. And then Lord, help us to run a race at whatever pace we're running. Doesn't matter. It's the quality that matters. It's the direction that matters. Help us to run it, to glorify you, to please you, and to ultimately get closer to you. So, Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.